I'm going to light our Advent candles for this morning. Today we're celebrating joy, and it's our third candle. And Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I light the candle of hope and of peace, and today of love. Joy, love next week. Getting ahead of myself. I love doing joy on the morning that we do the pageant, because I think joy isn't something that you have to describe. I think it's just like we sit in it. It happens when the sheep come down, I think, is where the joy comes in. And it just is so delightful. I think there's actually some real wisdom in having children lead the pageant, because it reminds us how to see, it reminds us how to look, what we need to be paying attention to. And by the way, that idea that like baby Jesus, no crying he made, is just heresy. That's it's not good theology. Jesus certainly cried, and so we got to experience a little fuller picture maybe of that nativity. It's beautiful, and I love those kids, and I'm proud that so many years ago, Mia was baby Jesus, and so that legacy, you know. Sweet to see our kids grow up in the first service. Brianna, her baby was Jesus, and I was thinking, she may have been Jesus in the pageant at one point, I'm not sure, but just so fun to see kind of the roots of this and the ongoing gift that it is for all of us. Joy is has been described as something not about pleasure or a mere sensation, but a pervasive and constant sense of well-being. Hope in the goodness of God is joy's indispensable support. And I love this idea of joy. I think it's really important for us to realize that this is not a pleasure that can be sought or even created on our part. It's always a gift, that joy is something that we receive, oftentimes in a surprising way. So often we go about and try to create joy for ourselves. We kind of have a tendency to wreck it. There's a beauty and a spontaneity to joy. It seems to just interrupt us. But especially if we're paying attention, if we're looking, if our eyes are able to see the wondrous moments, because so often the joyful moments are small moments that come in, even ordinary, and yet at the same time, there's a brilliance that shines through. It's like our earth and heaven are connecting or intersecting. I like how C.S. Lewis says that joy is the serious business of heaven. Where here on earth, oftentimes joy can be almost seen as frivolous. That actually it's this reflection how life ought to be lived. We talked a little bit last week at the Advent service about this idea that peace, the peace of God, is this word shalom, which means so much more than comfort. It's a sense that life is how it ought to be. And I think joy becomes kind of the fruit of that sort of peace. Isaiah 9:6 says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. And as we talk about Advent, we talk about this celebration of this light coming into the world. This light that represents life, it represents truth. And it enters into a world Isaiah describes as deeply dark. And that darkness is more than just shadow. It's a sort of blindedness. People that have made this world all there is. And with it comes confusion. That sense of how life ought to be lived is lost. And it becomes sort of every man for himself. I think all I need to do is open up the news app on our phone and just scroll through. And I think what we find is a world that's still to this day in deep darkness. And those words from Isaiah, light has come into the darkness, those were words of revelation given to him about something that would occur hundreds of years later. In the coming to earth of Jesus, or God himself, entering into the story, this wondrous event. I love how Tolkien puts it. He says, the myth becomes fact. This wonder that this world of eternity enters into a world of flesh and bone. It comes right into our midst. This light enters into the darkness, and we call this season Advent, which is the Latin word for coming, as a celebration of that coming. But at the same time, Advent reminds us that this coming will be bookended by a second coming that we find still is a world in darkness, in deep darkness. That this coming, this first coming, was the light coming in. And what we have now is a light with which to travel by. That we still find ourselves on this journey through the darkness, but carrying the light, awaiting a homecoming at the end. This second arrival where all things are made new, where the victory that came with the coming of Christ to earth is ultimately realized in the second coming, where everything is set right. Walter Brueggemann writes, Advent does not begin in buoyancy or celebration or in a shopping spree. The natural habitat of Advent is a community of hurt. It is the voice of those who know profound grief, who articulate it and do not cover it over. But this community of hurt knows where to speak its grief, toward whom to address its pain. And because the hurt is expressed to the one whose rule is not in doubt, the community of hurt is profoundly a community of hope. And Advent is this reminder of a time of waiting that we're in, and yet this waiting with a hopefulness, an anticipation that things will be set right, an awareness that this victory is secure, and taking that and living each day in light of that reality. That's how we find peace in the midst of darkness. And yet this Jesus who's come and won this victory, his spirit travels with us. That there's a companionship, a shepherding on that journey. And that reality brings joy. And our painting of joy is this depiction of this flowing of water. And I love how in Psalm 23, he talks about his cup running over. That even in the midst of a world of darkness, there are profound and overwhelming, overflowing times where God's joy pours into us. And I think about this as far as our story today and watching through the lens of these children. Because the joy, I think, can be something that we lose. That over time, our wonder can fade, our awe can fade. We can become, in a sense, overwhelmed by the darkness. And we're reminded in this as our hearts are filled with delight at these children, that this is how God looks at us. There's a picture of the Norton Simon, a painting that I love, and it's of Joseph and Jesus. Do you have that slide there, Steve? Isn't that sweet? I mean, as you look at it, this is Joseph looking at his child, and I love how Jesus just has like both hands in his beard. It's just such a great, intimate picture to me. And I look at this and I think this is such one of the most profound paradoxes. We have in Isaiah 9:6 a verse that describes these names of Jesus. Our wonderful counselor, almighty God, Prince of Peace. And today we're looking at this word, Everlasting Father, that this is one of the names that was given to Jesus by Isaiah, talking about his very nature and a nature in which God confirms that Jesus to me is, in this case, this picture of Joseph's delight, and yet represented in the painting as well as the fact that we have an everlasting Father in Christ who delights in us. An everlasting Father, that's like unrelenting. Will never quit, will never fail. That love that Father has towards you is a constant. And that delight that Joseph has for his child, we see in this sort of flipping of roles, God's delight for each one of you. That as you see that, this is where your joy is rooted, in this deep delight of a Father who sees you in all your infancy, in all your beauty, overlooking your flaws and your brokenness, your mistakes and those things that we wish we could redo, and just seeing his child, his beautiful child, that this is the promise that comes with Advent. This is the love of God. When we see, I think, life through this lens of delight, we're seeing it properly. Joy becomes a right response to reality. That seeing the wonder, seeing the awe, seeing the beauty means we're really seeing the creation. Jesus is going to say in John 14, "Have I been with you so long?" He's saying this to one of his disciples, Philip. "If I've been with you so long, you still do not know me, Philip. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me?" And similarly in John 10, he says, "I and the Father are one." No one understands. The Father is in me and I am in the Father. This love of God, his delight in you, is like a father to a child. As you look at those sweet little kids up here with all their little curls and their lisps, you know, and all the mistakes are even part of the beauty and brilliance of it all. Charles Spurgeon says, "There's no unfathering Christ, and there is no unchilding us. He is everlastingly a father to those who trust in him." I love this idea. The everlastingness is in this like constancy. There is no unfathering Christ, and there is no unchilding us. And I think sometimes we can resist that childlike posture, that we have this tendency to want to grow up and to grow up too fast. And Advent is like this slowing down, this reversal. It's turning the hardness that age does to our hearts into softness. As we slow down, we start to recover our hope and our peace and our joy. James chapter 3, I think, describes the darkness and the light by contrast really well. And he talks about that as wisdom, which is also one of the names given to Christ, the Logos. But he says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done, and the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice." When we look at a world of deep darkness around us, I think what we see is a world of envy and selfish ambition. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. And this calling that to live in light of this kingdom, to walk in the abundant life, to walk with the light of Christ, is to walk with this kind of heavenly wisdom. And the effect that it has goes beyond yourself. You carry it with you and you bring it into whatever situation you walk into. The presence of that kingdom of heaven in you produces a fruit of peace and gentleness, of goodness and of joy. John 1, 1 through 5 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and all life, and that life, was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This beautiful picture, this is what the truth does, is it comes and it enters into the darkness. It remains, it casts out the shadows. And what we find is that this eternal Father, this everlasting Father, is the Father of creation itself. That it's the Logos that was there at the beginning, and it's the Logos that enters into this world, and it's the Logos, or the light of life, that travels with us. In this season, as we ponder the truth of this, as we reflect on this story, the entering of the light, we're given this reminder that we have to be opening our eyes to notice it. Which is why Advent, one of the themes, is this idea of waiting in patience. In patience, not impatience. This idea of slowing down and paying attention. And I think so much of Scripture, for Jesus, that was constantly a symbol that the eyes, our eyes would be opened, that blindness would be healed. And I think we see in a world, often a world that prefers darkness to light. It chases after it. And I think it chases after it because there's a sort of immediate effect. I think all of sin comes with a promise of something good. But the problem with sin, just like any addiction, is this idea of diminishing returns. The fruit that it brings with it is tainted by guilt. And that guilt is tainted by a sense of numbing. I think that sometimes we see sin as like wrong deeds, but really it's just good things twisted and turned to our own end. It's how we use the sin that goes wrong, and we do it in a way where it quenches life rather than giving life. That the things that we pursue after, they wreck our ability to see. They desensitize us. It's just the case. Things that we at one time may have found shocking no longer shock us. That dial just keeps getting turned up little by little until the frog's boiling. In this way, Jesus coming in and saying, look, I have water. That's what you truly long for. You drink of that and you'll never thirst again. But as John tells us, that light comes into the darkness, but the darkness prefers itself. It chooses the darkness over the light, or at least that's the risk. We prefer blindness to truth. I think part of that is that truth does brings with it an edge of conviction. Always. It shows us the flaws. And I think sometimes we would prefer not. I remember getting, I think it was this pair of glasses I got, and I was thinking, I don't need new lenses. I think I'm fine. And I put them on, and even everything looked like almost too clear. And I was like, I think these lenses are too strong. And then I looked in the mirror and went, wow, I have a lot of gray hair. You know, I mean, sometimes it's nice not to know, right? But the truth that we're longing for is something that none of those things are big enough. They're like drinking salt water. You think you're quenching your thirst and they just leave you thirstier. What we need is that love of the Father, to know it, to believe it, to walk in it, to trust it. Paul prays this in Ephesians 3. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. To know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And what we find is a God who longs to love us in this way. But it has to be received as a child. It has to be surrendered to. And I think so much of life is the pursuit of these things that ultimately in the end we find dissatisfying. But we will continue to pursue them. Money, power, and reputation. That all those sort of vain pursuits are some version of trying to find our value through one of those means. We find our value by what we have, or what we do, or how we're thought of. But the truth is, none of those things go deep enough. And when you win at those games, all you've done is effectively created a facade. So if people love that, that's not you. They just love your image, which in the end maybe is one of the loneliest feelings. And I think that we play that game because I think through life we often have found things to be disappointing or wounding or hurtful. But we've also found that by performing or doing well in these things, we gain a measure of respect. And we fall into that trap, and slowly over time, the wonder fades away. Lila just lost a tooth yesterday, and I just went and Venmoed her $5. That's not true. But she does like pull the note out and is like, right, Dad, thanks. You grow up, right? We just grow up. But what happens, I think, so often is that we lose that sparkle. We fail to see the wonder and the awe. I like how Chesterton says, we have to make the animals in fairy tales talk because we're no longer in awe that they meow. There's a time where every little kid hears that and goes, wow, right? We have to make the apples gold because we've forgotten how incredible it is that they're red. There's a beauty that's there already, and in the familiarity we get dulled. I think what God is trying to stir in our hearts is to see just how brilliant each one of you truly are and who you are at your heart. That nothing pleases God more than seeing you come alive, seeing you be who you really are. We do it when we look at our kids and see that little heart shine. This is the love of the everlasting Father, and it delights in you. And your whole meaning and purpose, I think, is tied to it. This is from George MacDonald. He says, and I'll explain this if it needs explaining, but he says, as the fir tree lifts up itself with a far different need from the need of the palm tree, so does each man stand before God and lift up a different humanity to the common Father. And for each, God has a different response. With every man, he has a secret, the secret of the new name. We're told in Scripture that God tells us our name in heaven, and it's written on a stone, a white stone that he places in your hand. The secret name. In every man, there's a loneliness, an inner chamber of peculiar life into which God only can enter. A chamber into which no brother, nay, no sister can come. From this, it follows that there is a chamber also, a chamber in God himself, which none can enter but the one, the individual, the peculiar man, out of which chamber that man has to bring revelation and strength for his brethren. This is that for which he was made, to reveal the secret things of the Father. Okay, did you get that? Let me explain. He's saying God looks at you and sees you in all your uniqueness. There's only one of you, and he has a name for you that's just you. That's that intimacy, right, of Joseph. Staring at his child is how God looks at you uniquely. But for you to live and walk into that, reveal a facet of who God is that nobody else can reveal. There is a unique way that your life brings light to this world that only you can bring. It's like a unique lens, a unique facet of God's character is revealed through you. And if we can have this understanding, this is why we're here, the beauty of the life that we're given. That the light comes in and enters into the darkness and brings with it truth and hope, beauty, goodness. But that our lives become opportunities to bear light. And if we are willing to lay aside these things that distract us and go after this heart of God, that heart of God dwells within us and shines through us. That we become these like re-childed by God, these soft hearts. and then heaven comes through you, which is what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 5, where all of a sudden he says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others. They may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. I like how in Psalm 23 it says, surely goodness and mercy will follow all the days of our life. And this is the thing, that when you are walking in light of this kingdom and God has given you this gift of joy, it pours out of you. It's infectious. It brings joy to the world, which is deep down what we're here to do. So seeing and understanding, experiencing joy, as it turns out, really is creating in us a freedom that we can shine. But shine in such a way that God receives the glory. This is abundant life. This is a life that's set free from all the inward fear and anxiety, all the possessiveness, all the hoarding of pleasure, a life free to be turned outward, to respond in compassion, to see the joy of serving the least, to see the joy of being interrupted or having to go out of our way, the joy even in moments of discomfort, sometimes even in sadness and sorrow. But God can meet us there and fill our hearts and allow us even in those moments to shine. But we have to have our eyes open. We have to be paying attention. I mentioned before that Tolkien said that the myth has become fact. These are the line, that's the line he used when he was talking to C.S. Lewis about becoming a Christian. The myth became fact. The wonder became reality. The mystery in this earth intersected. And I thought I would close with a poem from one of my favorite guys, Wendell Berry. Wendell Berry is not only a poet and a theologian, but he happens to be a farmer. And in this poem, he's talking about being given this gift of seeing the wonder that's before him. It's called Sighted as Not Before. And what he realizes, and I love this, is he realizes that as he's walking into his barn, that this is the same world in which Jesus was born in a stable. And he realizes that, in a sense, it could have been his barn. And as he looking at the world for the holiness that Jesus brought to it, and he says, sighted as not before, remembering that it happened once, we cannot turn away the thought as we go out cold to our barns toward the long night's end, that we ourselves are living in the world it happened in when it first happened, that we ourselves opening a stall, a latch thrown open countless times before, might find them breathing there, foreknown, the child bedded in straw, the mother kneeling over him, the husband standing in belief, he scarcely can believe, in light that lights them from no source we see. In April morning's light, the air around them joyful as a choir. We stand with one hand on the door, looking into another world. That is this world, the pale daylight coming just as before. Our chores to do, the cattle all awake, our own frozen breath hanging in front of us. And we are here as we have never been before. Sighted as not before, our place holy, although we knew it not. Would you stand with me? I just want to pray a prayer of blessing for us as you go. I'm going to ask if our prayer team would come down, and if you'd like prayer, we would love to pray for you this morning. But I pray now, Heavenly Father, for your refreshing living water to fill our hearts with joy, and that joy would be our strength. I pray, God, in the midst of whatever circumstance we find ourselves this morning, that you would bring light and joy into that place. And God, that would be the effect as we go through this world, a world that is so often blinded and confused, that we would bring in that place a freedom and a blessing and a goodness and a joy, that we would be peacemakers, that we would bring hope to this world, a hope that's rooted in your victory, in your coming. God, thank you for this season. Thank you for the remembrance of that love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.